Morning, everybody. If this is your first time to New Hope, we want to welcome you. Would you take out your notes with me as we continue in our series called Defining Moments? And today we're going to talk about remembering on this Memorial Day weekend. Now, we often say that word remember. Remember when we used to, and my mother would say when I go to school, remember your lunch, remember your homework, and remember this. Come straight home after school. Every day burned into my mind. But we all need help remembering. How many of you would say, I need some help remembering? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, it's because you're old. But we all need help remembering. And in fact, regardless of what faith you're in, even if you're a Christian or non-Christian, everybody, it's a universal thing. We need help remembering. In fact, this weekend, right down at Ala Moana, there's a big Buddhist thing. It's a lantern lighting ceremony of some kind, and it's to remember their ancestors. Remember the Chinese used to have a little thing called Qingming, which is to remember their ancestors. And they put all kinds of stuff on their graves, you know, food. And we used to watch because sometimes they put beer. Yeah, full cans of beer. I don't know if the guy was a, you know, alcoholic or something, but they put beer, and we go to steal the beer because the guy's not going to drink it, you know? So, but we couldn't because there was an old Pake man that guarded the graveyard. We called him the Pake Obake. So we couldn't go in. It was just too risky. But you take a look at even in modern day, they have ways of remembering. You have the Vietnam Wall Memorial, or you'll have the 9/11 Memorial. You'll have, sometimes when people gather, a moment of silence in order to help us to remember. Or you'll have on Memorial Day, flags flying at half mast. When you see that, you remember those who have gone before us and the lessons that we should be living in today because of what we are remembering. In the Old Testament, God actually instituted certain festivals. You know why? Because the Israelites were terrible rememberers. They would forget all the time. So God would institute festivals or feast days and say, you will do this forever. Why? Because you need to remember on an annual basis. What happened in the past? No. Who you are today. It's like a rifle. If you remove the rear sight and you just have a front one, you'll be okay in that approximate area. But if you want to get a clear view and an accurate shot for the future, you need a rear sight as well as a front sight. You'll need to have them both lined up. And so God says, remember. For example, one of the feast days was a feast day called Purim, where Esther had actually saved the Israelite people from being annihilated. And then you have another one called Sukkoth, or a feast of booths, where they would actually remember that they were people in the desert, refugees, that they were slaves in Egypt, and God, by a mighty hand, delivered them. They would actually put altars in the wilderness. Why? Why these stones? Here's what it says in Joshua and in Deuteronomy. Because one day your children will ask you in days to come, what do these stones mean? And you'll remember. You'll tell them what it means. Was it for a past event? No, it's for a present identity. And then another one is Passover. They were to do that every year. And then in the New Testament, you have the sacrament of communion. Remember me. We are not the best of rememberers. We all forget. How many of you would say, my memory's bad? Raise your hand. Bad. Yeah, we really are. We forget so fast. I'm going to give you a test to see how quickly you forget. Okay? You ready? All right. Got to remember now. Here it is. You got to give me the answer, like, fast. Okay, here it is. Who said, give me liberty or give me death?
You did.
No, I just said it. Me. See, within 2 seconds, you forgot already. I just said that. Yeah. Somebody over here was in the first service. That's why you, yeah. But yeah, we forget. It's like these three elderly ladies. This is a great one. This first lady said, man, I'm having a terrible time remembering. I'm at the top of the stairs and I can't remember. Did I just come up or am I going down? Another one said, oh, that's not as bad as me. I'm sitting at the edge of my bed, and I can't remember, am I going to bed or did I just get up? And the third one said, oh, thank goodness my memory is good, knock on wood. Oh, hold on, somebody's at the door. This preacher came to this elderly lady and he said, you know, you're getting really old and you can't remember things too well, but you better start thinking about the hereafter. She said, what? The hereafter. Oh, she said, I think about that all the time. So you do? Yeah. When? Well, when I go to the living room, the parlor, the bathroom, I get there and I think, now, what was I hereafter? Remembering. Remember. And God says, bring back to remembrance. When he says, remember me, it's an interesting Greek word. And it's where we get the word amnesia from. But it's actually a Greek word, amemnesis. That A is actually like the word symmetric or asymmetric. It makes it the opposite of. So it's really the, remember is the opposite of amnesia. Amnesia is what it is. Like you have logical or illogical. That little preface word there makes it the opposite. And so amemnesis is the word to remember. Now, you know what amnesia is. Amnesia is when, you know, you get hit in the head and you wake up in the hospital and there's a woman standing there and you think, I don't remember you. I'm your wife. Oh, I don't remember. I'm sorry. I don't know who you are. You know, I tried that with Anna once. It does not work. Take out the rubbish. Who are you? I don't remember you. Said, no act. Take out the rubbish. You know, so it doesn't work with her, but... Amnesia, it's the opposite of, and it doesn't mean just to remember, here it is, it means to remember in such a way that the past becomes the present, that it influences you so much so, not just an event, but an influence to the present. For example, let's say you're with an old friend, and he so vividly tells a story of your youth and when you guys did something so vividly that you're caught up in the story that the story becomes now. And you relive the sights and the sounds and the smells. That's what the word remember means. It means to bring into present influence something in your past. Now, God is going to put people in your past that'll give you words that'll inspire you, instruct you, and give you wisdom. There's also going to be things in your past that will betray you, that will give you hurt, and that'll give you pain. Now, today, I don't want to talk about remembering as much as I want to talk about remembering correctly. Memory is a gift you must steward. And you can remember wrong things. You can remember right things. Because you see, often we remember what we should forget. And we forget what we should remember. Your memory, and it sounds funny, but your memory needs to be selective. So that those things that inspire you will influence your future. And the things that would demean you will not be something that will distract you. You have to remember well. Certain things will help you if you remember them correctly. And some, if you dwell on, will actually cause your spirit to get septic and toxic. Is it the event? No, it's the way you remember. I want to encourage you to remember well. She was a little second grade girl. She was born with a deformity, a cleft palate. She was rejected by her friends. They all thought she looked funny. And so when they would ask her, what happened to your lip? She would say, I slipped and fell on a piece of glass and it cut me. Because somehow an accident seemed to be more acceptable than being born with a deformity. In her second grade class was a wonderful teacher. Her name was Miss Leonard. Never been married, but she just loved the kids. And she was a sparkling lady. She was as round as she was tall. And all the kids loved her. Now, every year they would have a hearing test. And the way it goes is the little second grader would stand against the door and the teacher at her desk. The child was to cover one ear and the teacher was to whisper a phrase and the child was to repeat it back to her. Such phrases as, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? And the child would have to repeat it. Well, it was her turn, and this little girl stood up against the door. And that day, God must have put 7 words in Miss Leonard's mouth that would change this little girl's life forever. As she stood there with one ear covered, waiting for her, Miss Leonard, to speak a phrase and whisper it to her, Miss Leonard looked at her, and her sparkling eyes gazed at her, and then she whispered these words, I wish you were my little girl. And this little student didn't know how to answer. And even if she did, she wasn't able to because she began to cry big crocodile tears. So Miss Leonard repeated her phrase, I wish you were my little girl. That day, that little girl's life changed because she knew that she was loved and that she would be fine. And the rest of her life, she would remember that day. It's like a gift that God deposited into her heart that would help her navigate her future. And God says, remember. I remember when I was just coming out of a rock and roll group. I was 19 years old, just received the Lord, and I was 3 months old as a Christian. And I went to a Bible college, and I had a New Testament Bible about as thin as this, some that someone given to me. And I went in this Bible college, and because I really felt God was calling me into the ministry. Now, only 3 months old. And I walked in there, and I thought, man, this place is just with saints and cherubim, seraphim, angels, and pastor's kids. And I thought, what am I doing in this place? Well, it was even more exacerbated and emphasized when in the very first class, the teacher says, and I guess they were going to do a devotion, let's all turn to Jeremiah. And I turned around, and I thought, who's Jeremiah? Are you Jeremiah? And a kid in back of me said, in your Bible, stupid. In your Bible. So all during class, I was looking for Jeremiah in the New Testament. He's not in the New Testament. I was looking for him. I was thinking, you hide really well in here. I know you're in here somewhere. And I never did find it. And when the class was over, they dismissed us. And I was feeling about this tall. As I walked out, the guy that was behind me looked at me and shook his head. I tell you, I was ready to leave Bible college because I felt so demeaned and condescended. I thought, how stupid I am. The next class was taught by a lady named Grace Flint. And in those days, we called them not Miss or Miss or Professor. We called them Sister. And so her name was Sister Flint, and we gathered together, and I was just feeling so worthless, valueless, and she said, let's share, what is God telling you to be, and what is God putting on your heart to become one day, and what do you think God's calling you to be, and people were sharing, and so we all shared, and when it was done, she said, let's all write it in a paragraph, everybody just write down what you think God is telling you to become one day, and what you aspire to be, and so I wrote it down. I said, I don't feel like I'm very worthy of, but I feel God is calling me to ministry, to lead people to Christ, to encourage the saints, to uplift those that are downcast, and to see if I can build more leaders to reach the world. And so I handed that in, but I just didn't want to go back to that college. But the next day, I'll go. And her class is one of the first classes of the day, and I remember sitting in the class, and she handed the papers back. Absent of a grade, but present was in red letters, a note to each of the students. And I'll never forget my note. She said, Wayne, I appreciated your insight, and it's so good to have you a part of this class. She said, it's very obvious that God has his hand on you. And then she said this in the last sentence, the kingdom of God has been waiting for you. I think I read that phrase 12 times before I went to bed that night, again and again and again. It was like water to a thirsty soul. And you know, I'll never forget that day, and I'll never forget her note. It's something that gives me strength for tomorrow. Remember, there's certain things we need to remember, and there's certain things we will need to forget. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the writer is going to list all of these wonderful examples of faith. People like, in that day, Sister Flint or Miss Leonard, but others that are well known in the Bible. And right after he lists these people who are examples of faith that are rooting us on like cheerleaders, that he's saying, don't ever forget who these are now. Remember their words to you, their example, so that you will do better, not for the past memory, but for future identity and lifestyle. Because if you forget, you will tread poorly. If you remember, you will be helped. And so he says this, and let's read it together at the top of our notes. Would you read it with me out of Hebrews 12, verse 1? Go. Since we are surrounded by so many examples of faith, we must get rid of everything that slows us down, especially sin that distracts us, and run the race that lies ahead of us and never give up. God is saying there's these people that are like cheerleaders, men and women of faith that God has put in your life, events and people and words and phrases that you must never forget, because they will have been words from God's heart to you so that you'll navigate the currents ahead. Now, but we've got to remember that it's not remember everything. No, it's remember correctly. Otherwise, you'll remember stuff you should have forgotten, and you'll forget things you should have remembered. So we must learn to remember correctly, or remember well. And when you do, these three things will take place in your life, and it'll help you to remember well so that you can navigate your future. And would you write down number one? Would you write it? And this comes right out of Hebrews 12. It says this: lay aside any behavior that will distract you from God's best. You got to cull that. Intentionally put it aside. Scrape it off. You've got to forget it. You've got to remove it. And it's going to be an intentional thing, because it's like barnacles on a ship that want to, old bad memories that want to attach themselves to the hull of your boat. And it'll wear you down. It'll burden you down. And the traction will be greater. And it'll wear you out. You ever been worn down so much so that you want to give up? How many of you have been worn down where to the point you want to give up? Yeah. Let me tell you, that's not good. But let me tell you something that's worse. You're worn down so much that you want to not give up, but give in. To what? To sin. So, well, if that's how she's going to act, I'm just going to do this with this lady over here then. If that's how he's going to be, I'm just going to go with this guy. Well, if that's the way they're going to act, I'm just going to bail out. Of what? My calling, my commitment, my loyalty. Wait a minute. See, sometimes the enemy wants to burden you and wear you down because of the weight, and it's causing you the friction of your life against other situations, other people. It just wears you out to the point where you want to just not give up, but give in to something that you know is not right. It's not what God's asked you to do. It's like Jonah saying, well, I forget it. I'm not going there. I'm just going to go the other way. And actually go the other way. So God is saying, be careful, because it'll wear you out. In fact, that's the enemy's desire, is to wear you down. So the point where you're vulnerable, you're raw, hypersensitive. Because if you get a sandpaper and rub your skin, it's very sensitive. And a lot of times, because we're worn down and we haven't been careful to maintain our hearts and keep all these barnacles off, it's worn you down because of the weight and the burden, and it's pressed you in. And now you're hypersensitive. So when someone says a joke, why did you do that? Why did you say that about me? We personalize everything, and it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. And it becomes a downward spiral. And yet we'll blame others, but it's really us, because we haven't been maintaining our heart. We've allowed wrong memories, wrong things, wrong experiences to be brought up again and again and again. Remember this, your mind is like a bank, only in the opposite. For example, memory, just think of it as a memory bank, but it works exactly the opposite of a regular bank. See, in a regular bank, you put money in. If you leave it and don't touch it, it gains an interest. If you start withdrawing it, it depletes it. Now, your mind is exactly the other way around. When you have memories in your mind, if you withdraw the memories and think about it and kind of talk about it and visit it again and again, you keep withdrawing these memories, it actually increases in strength. If you don't withdraw it, it actually depletes. So it's sort of like a language. If you learn Spanish long ago or Japanese, but you never withdraw the vocabulary, you never use it, after a while, what happens to the memory of those vocabulary words? Gone. Even when you try to remember, you can't, because you haven't been making constant, consistent withdrawals. On the other hand, if you're constantly withdrawing or using that language, what does it do? It becomes stronger in you. See, that's just how God made us. So the same is with our mind. And so God is saying, you lay aside the stuff that are like barnacles that gather around your heart. If not, it's going to burden you down. And as you go through, it's going to wear you out. It's like putting excess amount of weight on a chassis that's not designed for that. And then it breaks it. I remember when Amy had this little tricycle, and it was a little plastic tricycle. And so Anna had purchased it, and I thought, oh, this is cool. So I got on the thing, and it, bang, it broke it. First time, I thought, oh, junk tricycle. But it wasn't designed for this pig. So I had to get her another one. But let's read what it says in Daniel 7:25. Go. He will speak out against the Most High. Here it is. And wear down the saints of the Highest One. We've got to keep culling our heart to keep it pure. And that's a maintenance thing. In fact, would you write it down here in the first bullet? It honors those who have gone before us if our hearts are pure. Constantly purifying. Getting rid of that stuff. In fact, he says in 2 Timothy 1:3, let's read it, go. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. You can choose what's going to be hidden in your heart. Memories that'll either inspire you or will depress you. No, not remember everything. Remember well. Let me tell you about one of the kindest men I think I've ever met. He was from Holland. His name was Klaus Van Asselt. And he was completely bald. I mean, not only bald, he had no hair anywhere. He had no eyebrows, no eyelashes, no hair on his arm, nothing. And I said, well, one day, how did that happen? I said, how come you don't have any hair at all? Well, he talked about the numbers that they would tattoo on their arms in the concentration camps. And because he was trying to help some people, as a Dutch, he was actually taken to a concentration camp. And he said, this is what they did. And I don't know if they were trying to test his mental capabilities, because they would actually run different tests on people there in the concentration camps, like guinea pigs, using them as guinea pigs. But to see how much a mind can hold, I don't know. But they would say to him, tomorrow we're going to execute all of you in this cell. And so that night they couldn't sleep. The next morning they said, oh, we postponed it till next week. So, oh my. And then the next week would come and they'd say, okay, we're going to execute you tomorrow. And then the next morning would come and they'd say, no, we're going to wait another week. And they would do this again and again. He said, after a while, I just wanted them to shoot me. Because the stress of what they were putting us through was far greater than just having a bullet in my head. Well, he said the stress was so great after a while, all of his hair started to fall out. Well, later on, he actually escaped from one of these camps and got married to his wife, Brunhilde. And they both had a heavy Eastern European accent, but they were the kindest people. It was shown in the fact that because he couldn't have any children, it may have just been all of the stress of all of this, that the first child they adopted was a Hispanic orphan, and then the second one was a Down syndrome girl. And they intentionally adopted these children. But you know, we would have dinner with them and talk to them, and not a shred of bitterness from their past. Not at all. But they were just so kind and always talking to me about how to serve the Lord and how wonderful it is to have the freedoms of Christ and to be in America. And I thought, man, they would teach me so much. So much I learned from them about memories and what to remember and what not to remember. I remember when we called her Bruni. When Bruni was, they were both very old, about 80-some years old, and she was in the hospital in the last throes of her life, dying, and Klaus asked me to come up and to see her just before she died. And I remember driving there thinking, I've got to have some scripture. I was a Bible college kid, and I was thinking, I've got to have some scripture to inspire her. I thought, oh, I don't have any, except, you know, the really elementary one that everybody knows, Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good. And then I'm thinking, I can't say this to a Holocaust survivor, God works everything together for good. But that's really dumb. I've got to get a better one than that. And I remember thinking, I am such a sham. I am worthless. I'm dumb. I don't even have a scripture for this woman, and she's dying, except Romans 8:28. I remember going into the lobby of the hospital, shaking my head, thinking, gosh, I don't know what to say. I went up to her room, and her eyes were closed. And I stood next to the gurney that she was on. I just didn't know what to say. Slowly, she opened her eyes. She said, how are you, Wayne? I said, not good. She said, it's all right. Said, God works all things together for good. Well, the Lord's taken them both home since then, but you know what? I've remembered something about the lessons that these two inspiring people have taught me. And that is that we can choose what we will remember. We can choose what we forget. And I thought, these people are just absolutely amazing. I will never forget them. I will always remember them. I'm going to show you a sign, if I could. And it's just a simple sign. And what does it say? Yeah, if you look really closely, though. Yeah, see, at first, it's God is nowhere. But then if you keep looking at it, you can say, maybe it says God is now here. Just now you're seeing it, huh? That took a while. You're going to forget it in a second anyway, but no. But you see, sometimes, like Bruni and Klaus, sometimes we see things and we say, God is nowhere. But they said, no, God is now here. See, you can choose what you see if you look long enough, and you can choose what you'll remember if you think right. And so we've got to remember that God isn't teaching us to remember everything. He's teaching us to remember correctly. Correctly and remember well. You got to think about it. Even God has selective memory. Do you know that? Yeah, He does. There's a guy that had actually done something terrible, and he'd asked God for forgiveness, but he didn't feel like there was any forgiveness. He felt worthless. He felt demeaned, and he just felt terrible and dirty. Well, years went by, and he got a job, this place where this fanatic woman worked. And she'd always be talking about God and singing hymns and saying, oh, God spoke to me this morning in my devotions, and you should hear what God said to me yesterday in my devotions. And oh, God speaks to me. And he says, oh, God doesn't talk to you. He says, if He does, you're mental. And she said, no, God speaks to me all the time. He said, well, I used to go to church, but I don't anymore. Something happened. She said, well, you know, God is a great God. And God said this to me this morning. And she gives him a scripture. And he's getting tired, so he's going to test her. He said, well, I tell you what, you talk to God every morning? Yes, I do. Talk to Him tomorrow morning and tell Him what He thinks about what happened 5 years ago in March. She said, oh, okay. Yeah, see if He talks to you about it. Well, the next day she came back to work, and he went up to her and questioned her and said, well, did you talk to God this morning? She said, I did. Did He talk to you? Yeah, He did. Did you ask Him about 5 years ago? She said, you know, I did. Well, what did God say? God said he can't remember. You see, that's what the Bible says. When we confess our sins, we might not feel like we're forgiven, but if we will be honest and genuine and truthful to confess our sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And here's what it says. If you confess your sins, he will remove as far as the east is from the west our sins from us, and he will throw it into the sea of forgetfulness and remember them no more. You see, God doesn't remember everything. Oh, I'm sure he can, but you don't understand what I'm saying? He is choosing to not remember certain things, not withdraw them. And the same is true with you and me. You see, it's just like when we used to get those old photo albums. You get a stack of pictures. You put all the pictures in your photo album? No. You go through them, and if there's any one that makes you look fat, boom, that thing is gone. Is that right? First thing, gone. Fat, no fat pictures in this thing. And the other is if you're putting food in your mouth, boom, boom, that thing's gone. If you look a little ugly, boom, that's gone. So out of 50 pictures, you end up with 3. And the only ones that you put in makes you look like an American Idol or Baywatch babe or something, then you put that in. Why? Because when you go to your photo album, you want it to bring back what kind of memories? Yeah, you don't take the ugliest ones. Ooh, I look fat. Yeah, put that one right here. Oh, put that one right there. Well, that's nice. Nice. Oh, yeah, put that one right there. Nobody does that. But we do that here with something much more important than a photo album. And God is saying, remember well. Remember well. Otherwise, we'll start to remember what we should have forgotten, and we'll forget what we should have remembered. Here's something that Claus Van Assel taught me, and I'll never forget. And would you write down a number 2? To learn to be thankful for the good and for the bad. Learn to be thankful for the good and for the bad. Because it's not the condition of the pathway. It's not the terrain upon which you're walking. It's whether or not you're gripped with his hand. Because when you do, then you can be thankful. Because everything else is secondary at that point. Well, I don't know how to navigate my future, but I know the one who does, and I'm gripping his hand. That's why your relationship with Jesus Christ is more important than your ability to be smart. Because some people say, well, look at you Christians, you're dumb, but he's real smart. And you say you're going to heaven, and he's not? Yeah, even smart people go to hell. It's those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't matter how smart you are, you're never going to be able to navigate this life on your own and into eternity. Learn to be thankful, though, for the good and for the bad. And that's why it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, would you read it with me? Go. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything what? Give thanks. Why? For this is God's will. Circle give thanks and underline, for this is God's will for you. What is God's will? That I give thanks. You mean for what happened? No, he didn't say for that necessarily, but in that give thanks. So it's not a response to an event as much as it is the condition of your heart. In everything, give thanks. Because that's the will of God. What? That you keep your heart from being toxified. That's the will of God. Yeah, but. No. To keep your heart from getting septic because of that. That's God's will. To keep you buoyant so that you'll rise above it and learn from it, and it'll become a stepping stone rather than a stumbling block. That's the will of God, that in everything you give thanks because your hand is gripped in mine and we'll be okay. That's the will of God. So it's not necessarily being thankful for a happening, but it is being thankful as a disposition. Here's a secret that I do, and I don't tell even my wife, but now it's going to be a non-secret, and that is, every once in a while, I'll get up, and as I'm showering, I say to myself, this is a no-matter-what day. A no-matter-what day. In other words, no matter what happens, I'm going to be thankful. I just don't care. I get a fender bender, something goes wrong, and my thing is today, no matter what, I'm going to be thankful. The sky could fall, I'm thankful. Things go wrong, I get fired, I'm thankful. This goes bad. Today is going to be a no matter what day. And you got to do that intentionally and train your heart. Otherwise, it won't happen. So we'll be going down the road and there'll be a like congestion on Ward. My wife will say, man, it's taking us a half hour to get down this road. She's got problems. Not really. But it's taking us a half hour to get down this road. I'll say, it's all right. Look at the company we have. Mwah. She'll look at me. You've been in the sun too long, dear. And she said, well, we got to get going. And this is what I'll say. You can ask her. I'll say, I'm on vacation. I've got all the time in the world. No, we're not on vacation. You got to get to the office. No, I'm on vacation. No, you're not. I can take vacation anytime I want. So right now, until I get to the office, I'm on vacation. So we're on vacation. Because guess what? It was a no matter what day. No matter what. And what you do is you start to develop the ability to, in everything, give thanks. Now, some days I forget and things go bad. Some seasons I forget. But if you could remember that once in a while, try to make a no matter what day. It'll change your future and your outlook. Because the devil wants to mess you up. But listen to what Joseph says to his brothers that betrayed him in Genesis 50 and verse 20. Go. Even though you planned evil against me, God planned good to come out of it. A no matter what day. We're learning to remember. Not remember everything, but to remember correctly. To steward. And when you steward your thoughts well, you're going to have this third one, and would you write this in number three, as we remember not only what God has done for us and what God is teaching us, and these heroes of the Bible are teaching us, but there's going to be people that have shed their blood for the freedoms that we enjoy. And last week, we had our Westboro funnies out front, and they had all kinds of signs, and, you know, God hates soldiers, and God loves dead soldiers. God hates Hawaii. And all of these things. And standing on the Hawaii flag, the American flag. And it was an interesting proposition out there. And you know, I thought the freedom that they have called freedom of speech, the very freedom that they're enjoying was paid for by the very people that they're picketing against, dead soldiers. It was those soldiers that laid down their lives so that we'll have the freedom to do what those funnies were doing. Do you understand the inconsistency of your life that you're not honoring those? Because you see, they had a right though, didn't they? They had a right. But let me tell you what's going to define your life more than taking up your rights. It may be how you lay them down. In fact, would you write down a number three? Steward well your freedom and rights. Steward well your freedom and rights. You're going to have a lot of rights in life. How are you going to steward them? Let's read what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:23. Go. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. You see, how you use your rights is going to tell a lot about you. I mean, think about it. In America, there's no laws against being immoral. So you're going to take up that right? There's no laws against grumbling against someone and slandering somebody. It's under the cause of the aegis of free speech. You going to use it? There's no law against breaking loyalties and vows or commitments. What are you going to do with that? See, the Bible says in Galatians 5:13, let's read it here, go. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. How are you going to steward your rights? Folks, listen, you as a husband are going to have rights as a husband. You going to take it up or lay it down? Because you see, what brought redemption to mankind wasn't Jesus taking up his rights, it was laying it down. Laying it down. He had the right to call a legion of angels and destroy the people on Golgotha. He could have brought more angels and annihilated mankind. That was his right. But you know what? Would you write down in the bullet there? Laying down a right may define you more than anything. That's how you'll define your life. Because it's based on Jesus. You know, John 3:16 is a great scripture. We all know that. But here's another great one. If you just put first in front of John and memorize that one. 1 John 3:16. And would you read that with me? Go. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives. Listen very carefully, husbands and wives especially. There's going to be times, husbands, you're going to say to your wife, I'm the head of the house. Right here it says in Ephesians 5. I'll read it to you. Husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the church. You better submit to me. Now you can take up that right, and it will give you temporary victory, or you can lay it down and it'll define you much better. How you steward your rights. You have a right to be angry. You have a right to be whatever. But what you do with those rights will tell you whether or not you're going to be like Christ or like this age. Think about it. You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is laying down our right to avenge ourselves. Unconditional love is laying down my right to hate you. Because I have a right to. But you'll never have or understand unconditional love. Unity in this church or in anything is laying down your right to be right. Family, doing things together, is laying down your right to be selfish. Being sexually moral is laying down your right to feed your sexual desires or lust. Isn't that right? Because in America, you can feed your lust. You can feed whatever, any way you want to. But morality is laying that right down. Friendship is laying down your right to be autonomous and unaccountable to anybody when you let someone speak into your life. Commitment. Commitment is laying down your right to bail out when things get tough. And having eternal influence is laying down your right for temporary gain or temporary profit to have compromised something else in order to get it. You lay down a temporary gain for an eternal influence. It's not taking up rights. Maybe you'll be defined more in laying them down. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. And that's one of the reasons we want to honor those who have gone before us. Because they, in a small way, are those that are understanding what it means to lay down something in order that others may have gain. I want to tell you a story about a girl who was a softball player, a senior, Sarah Tucholsky. I want you to see a short video of a game that she played and what took place and how someone laid down a right that gained much greater influence. Let's take a look at this video.
A swing and a belt. Left field, way back. Touch them all, Joe. You'll never hit a bigger home run in your life.
Alongside such unforgettable home runs, the setting for this one was a bit different. In a small town in the middle of Washington State, on a field inside a chain-linked fence, in a game fewer than 100 people saw. A home run memorable not for the distance it traveled or the game it decided, but for the meaning it carried. The last Saturday in April, the second game of a softball doubleheader between Central Washington and Western Oregon.
Well, we were both neck and neck fighting for the conference championship.
As a senior, this was Sarah Tucholsky's last chance to win a championship. She'd never hit a home run before, not in college, not in her life.
A 5'2", I'm not very tall. I'm more a line drive hitter. I don't hit for power.
But in the top of the second inning, with two runners on the second pitch, that changed.
I hit that pitch and it just went.
and we're just cheering, and the runners are cheering as they round the base to head to home. And then I'm going, where's Sarah?
In her excitement, Tucholsky failed to touch first base, so she quickly turned back.
Her pivoting leg just didn't pivot with her. And I heard her kind of yell, and she just dropped to the ground, and I was like, oh no. Just fell immediately and was in a lot of pain. Just, you know, I tried to keep my leg straight, but I was in so much pain that I couldn't really keep still.
Tucholsky, with a torn ACL, crawled back to first base. She was a long way from reaching home plate and keeping her first and only home run.
When she got back to first base, she laid there and she hugged on to first base. And then at that time, I was staring at the base and I go, what on earth are we going to do?
And I turned the umpire standing right next to me. I said, what is the ruling if I put somebody in for Sarah? He said, it'll be a two-run single.
If anybody would have on her team would have helped Sarah, she would have been called out.
That was the problem. None of Tucholsky's teammates were allowed to touch her. That's when Central Washington's Mallory Holtman, a player with more home runs than any other in conference history, a player for the opposing team, spoke up.
I went to the home plate umpire and asked if we could pick her up and carry her, and he looked at me a little strange.
And the umpire went and said, yes, you can do that. I'm still standing there in shock. I said, thank you so much.
We asked her, she's like, is it okay if we pick you up and carry you around the bases? And I say yes, and you know, and say thank you. And she says, you hit the ball over the fence, you deserve it.
For that reason only, because she deserved it, Holtman and Liz Wallace began to carry the injured Tucholsky, stopping to touch her left foot on each base as the three made their way around the diamond.
We actually started laughing because we were just wondering what this would look like to all the people in the stands. When I looked up, I didn't see, you know, giant like smiles and screams. I saw emotion and tears and people crying.
It's a great moment when someone has character to step up and do the right thing at the right time.
It's emotional. You're proud. Be associated with those kids.
Is that a great story or what? Huh? And by the way, that happened 4 weeks ago. It's just an amazing story of people laying down their rights to gain a greater influence and to build a memory that people can go back to and get inspiration from. You need to remember well. Build right memories. Remember well. Keep your hearts clear of memories that'll bog you down and cause your life to get worn out so that you don't just want to give up, but you start to give in. And when we learn to remember well, then you'll begin to appreciate the freedoms that we have, that others, by laying down a life or laying down a right, gives us great freedom. But we steward those freedoms well, because sometimes you'll be defined by what you lay down, not by what you take up. That's what happened with Jesus, the one that we worship and love dearly, and we honor, along with the many others, the one who laid down his rights in order that we might have the gain. We're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to help us to remember well. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for helping us to be a people who are learning along the way, learning to be more like you. Lord, you've given us so many different rights, but Lord, help us to steward them, because a right isn't given just to take up. It may be at times to lay down that right so that what we would lay down as a temporary gain will have eternal influence. And then you will be able to come and bring redemption. So would you help us to remember those things? The right to be angry, the right to slander, the right to be moody, the right to be whatever. Sometimes we got to lay those down, and then redemption comes to our marriage. Redemption comes to our family. What would have been a nasty, gnarly problem, there's hope and there's restoration again, because we understand how to steward things well. Thank you for this time, Lord, where we in this service can learn how to honor those who have gone before us, and in doing so, make our country, our state, a better place. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy.
Freedom and fear are at war. The advance of human freedom, the great achievement of our time and the great hope of every time, now depends on us. Our nation will lift a dark threat of violence from our people and our future. We will not tire, we will not falter, and we will not fail.
It is made up of men and women who raise our food, patrol our streets, man our mines and factories, teach our children, keep our homes, and heal us when we're sick. Professionals, industrialists, shopkeepers, clerks, cabbies, and truck drivers. They are, in short, we the people.
This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself.
Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
It's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
We will never compromise our principles and standards. We will never give away our freedom. We will never abandon our belief in God.
We've always needed God from the very beginning of this nation. But today we need him especially. We're facing a new kind of enemy. We're involved in a new kind of warfare, and we need the help of the Spirit of God.
And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
We, as Americans, have the capacity now, as we've had in the past, to do whatever needs to be done to preserve this last and greatest bastion of freedom.
As we've been assured, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth can separate us from God's love. May he bless the souls of the departed. May he comfort our own. And may he always guide our country. God bless America.
Comes to each and every life, a chance to reach out for your neighbor's hand. Let them know love still survives.
Though we follow different roads and we come from different lands, we are family, though we all believe in the dream of the common man.
It's the heart of America.
the soul of you and me.
No matter what we've been through, what we hold to be true,
it's the promise of liberty. With the heart of America.
And for those who lost their lives,
love has been,
and a heart that beats,
you and me.
You and me.
Every time someone's in need, huddled masses are alone. Every step you take, every effort made, helps them find their way back home.
And in this land we all are free to agree, to disagree. But in this time of need, we find unity. That's the best that we can be.
It's the heart of America.
Stand together as we conclude in prayer. Remember well. Not everything. Remember well. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for this wonderful time that we can gather together on this Memorial Day weekend. And we want to say thank you for helping us to be more like you every day. We ask that you would teach us to remember correctly so that we'll have navigational beacons for our future and we'll walk with confidence rather than dragging ourselves behind. Help us to stand strong and stalwart because we're a people who remember well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering, would you, as we conclude?
Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nation sing it louder. There's nothing as the power to save. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name
way out, would you?